If you're going to follow God and if you're going to investigate Jesus, eventually you will have to ask, what do you do with all the pain in the world? What do you do with all the pain in the world? I mean, this is an issue that everyone should wrestle with as they find and follow Jesus, but it's also a reason that so many have deconstructed their faith. They just didn't know how else to deal with their own personal loss. They just couldn't reconcile a good God and their own personal pain. Somewhere along the way, they were taught about this God who doesn't allow bad things to happen to good people, and it blew up their faith. Now, if you follow Jesus, you have to come up with an answer for this, because it's not if you will experience pain, it's when you experience pain, what are you going to do with it? No matter where you are on the faith spectrum, I'm not going to try to change your mind. I just want to offer you a new perspective. And before we dive into the theological reasons, I just need to address some of the very practical reasons. In fact, no matter what you ultimately end up believing, not trying to tell you what to believe, just practically speaking, your real life experience has taught you simply this, that pain is essential. Pain is essential. And I know what you're thinking, Josh. No, it's not. Like, let me hit the lottery. Let me build a mansion. Let me date some models and drive a sports car. I'll prove you wrong. But our real life experience has actually taught us that pain is essential. In fact, some of our athlete friends would remind us, they would say, no pain, no gain, right? No, so do 10 more push-ups. Like, no pain, no gain. Our real life experience has taught us that pain and difficulty almost always lead to self-growth and self-improvement. So it means no struggle, no strength, no test, no testimony. I mean, think about it this way. If your life story is one success after success after success, that's boring. They'll never sell a story about your life. You'll never go to a movie about your life where the main character never, ever experiences pain. No one would pay to see a movie like that. No one wants to hear that story. No pain, no country music. Your dog never dies. Your wife never cheats. No tear in your beard. No pain, no story. So when you struggle to reach your goal, here's the reality. You just appreciate it more. Pain is essential. Get this, no pain, no empathy. I could drop the best jokes up here and you might chuckle, but when I share my pain, when I share my struggle, when you know I come up here and I hurt too, I question too, I do my best to follow Jesus like you're doing your best. I'm telling you, that's transformative. Something happens when we share our pain. And I know you want to argue with me, and get this, I wish I was wrong, but pain is essential. Pain can give us perspective. Pain will give us clarity. Our real life experience, not the Bible, the real life experience has taught all of us, practically speaking, no pain and no gain. Now, theologically speaking, get this, no pain, no free will. No free will. No matter what you believe, let's just assume for a second that there is this all-powerful God of the universe who created everything that you and I see. He created all of us to have a relationship with his creation. Meaning, God does not and did not create robots. He's given all of humans the ability to choose, because only when we can choose does it actually matter. So just imagine for a second your spouse or your kids were forced to love you. That would be great for like 2 weeks, and then it would become empty and hollow and unsatisfying. Only when someone has the ability to actually choose you does choosing you even make a difference. In fact, God created humans with free will. And that freedom is a really, really good thing. And the freedom of that choice has led to some breathtaking actions of true love, but has also led to the abuse of freedom. Just turn on the news. Every day, our news shows the tragic consequences of the bad choices of humanity every day. The consequences of those bad choices, they send a ripple effect throughout time and even our lives. I mean, some of you wake up every day in pain because of the choices of others. And if you're a Jesus follower, here's what you believe, that God is responsible for the fact that there is freedom. God's responsible for the fact of that. And that freedom is a good gift from God, but humans are responsible for their acts of freedom. And those actions and inactions in the lives of so many people have led all of us to experience pain. And get this, God did not interfere with their free will. See, when it comes to pain, we just have to acknowledge that a majority of our pain that you and I face in this world is actually from self-improvement and personal freedom, personal choice. Practically speaking, that makes sense. Theologically speaking, that makes sense, but it doesn't matter what I think. What do you do about it? What are you doing with all of the pain in the world? You see, in my line of work, I have the opportunity to talk to people who don't always like my answers. And so they'll say, hey, Josh, I wouldn't follow a God who. I wouldn't follow a God who would allow. I wouldn't follow a God who wouldn't stop. I wouldn't follow a God who would let that happen. I just want to say, I get it. But just follow the logic of that argument for just a second. I wouldn't follow a God who would what? You mean like think like you would think? Change what you would change? Do what you would do? Just meaning I wouldn't follow a God who isn't you? There's a problem, because no matter how great I think you are, you're not God. You're not God, and I'm not either. And so even though we aren't God, you and I still have the free choice to decide what we're going to do with all of the pain in the world. Because my real life experience has taught me that even though I know that pain is essential, even though I agree with that, here's the problem. My pain is personal. My pain is emotional. I mean, think about this. Isn't it weird how I can come up to you and your pain can build my faith? Your pain can inspire me. Your pain can motivate me to be a better person, but my pain can be debilitating. My pain can cause me to give up on God. Isn't that weird? Like, I'm not talking about faith. Let's just talk logic for just a second. Isn't there just something self-centered about that? How can your pain inspire me, but my pain cause me to deconstruct my faith? At the end of the day, it doesn't matter what you actually end up believing. Here's what will happen to every single one of us. We will all experience pain. So what are you going to do? What are we going to do? How are we going to deal with this pain? Before I take you to the passage of Scripture, I want to give you a little bit of a setup. We're going to go back to the very first book of our Bible. It's called the book of Genesis. And I want to just acknowledge that some people see Genesis as a figurative narrative, while others, like myself, believe it's a literal account of what happened. So that's what I believe. But no matter what you end up believing, the point I'm going to make doesn't change. So don't get hung up on all of that. In Genesis 1, it says this, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So all of creation was created by God in the beginning. And in that moment, there was no sin, there was no pain, there was no sickness, there was no disease. It was perfect, right? That's chapter 1. And God's almost finished with creation. And he says this, that God saw all that he had made. So the earth, the sky, the stars, the universe, man, he saw everything he had made and it was very good. So not just okay, perfect, very good. And then there was evening and morning, the sixth day. So get this, the very first week, the earth is perfect, and then we get involved. That's basically how it shows up. In the beginning, God gave us his prized creation made in his image. He gave us just one job. He says, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I remember as a kid reading that or hearing my teacher tell me about that. I was like, could anyone just tell those morons, you know, how to follow one rule? Like, what's the big deal about that? But then I realized that as Jesus followers, we have one rule that we don't do that good of a job of following either. Like, love one another, right? As easy as it sounds, it's just not that easy. And so you don't even need a Bible to discover that there's something in all of us that tends to trust ourselves over God. There's something in all of us that wants to control our outcomes and not have faith that God can actually control them. And that's exactly what happened just three chapters in Genesis. Everything starts to fall apart. It says, when the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. And I don't know how you envision this, but I imagine her taking a bite first and him watching to make sure nothing took place in her life. And then before he took a bite, right? And the Bible says that everything changes in that moment. We call that sin. Last week we said sin is to act contrary to God's will, intentionally or unintentionally. If you're new to faith, maybe think about it this way. Sin is anything that works against what God is working for. In my life and in your life, sin is anything that works against what God is working for. And what God was working for was the truest relationship, the deepest intimacy, a perfect paradise. But the minute they disobeyed, they broke trust. They broke faith. They broke everything. The eyes of both of them were opened, and not in a good way. And they began to see everything as it was breaking. Can you just imagine that? That you got to see that for the very first time. You see everything as sin affects everything. And the problem is they began the brokenness, but you and I, we've just continued it. They broke it, and it's been breaking us ever since. In fact, no matter what you believe, your real life experience has taught you that everything on earth is broken. Everything on earth is broken. That's why our relationships are broken. That's why our friendships are broken, because everything on earth is broken. That's why your spouse is broken. Your kids, you probably know this, right? Your kids are broken. Why? Because everything on earth is broken, including you. You're broken, including me. I'm broken, which means that everything that you and I create is broken. Companies are broken. Churches are broken. Governments are broken because they were created and run and led by broken people. That's why even the best friends, we can turn on each other. That's why spouses will recite vows and then just decide not to keep them. Broken. It's why leaders lie. It's why parents divorce. It's why broken kids rebel. It's why coworkers stab each other in the back. It's why children are born with birth defects. It's why we have cancer or hurricanes or even death. The brokenness has affected us all. Meaning, as you're investigating Jesus, and this is important, don't miss this. If you look around our world and you think this world is messed up, you look around this world, you think the world's going to hell. If you think this world is broken, get this, God agrees with you. God agrees with you. So just pause for a second and just take out the emotions. Just pause for a second, take out the pain. And as you investigate, you'll discover that we have a loving God who created the world, but our free will and our sin broke his creation. That in the middle of our pain, and in the middle of our frustration, in the middle of our anger, in the middle of like, why did you let this happen? Why did they have to die? Why does life hurt so bad? You need to remember that when leaders lie, and when loved ones betray, and when kids rebel, it's just what broken people do. And so if you're here today investigating Jesus, the faith-defining question for you is not, what are you going to do with the pain in the world? That's not the question. You already know. There's nothing you can do to fix it. You've tried. You've begged. You've prayed. The question we should all be asking is, what does God do with the pain in the world? What's his plan? I'm telling you, if you're a skeptic of the church or God because of all of the pain and hurt you see in the world, you see terrible, heartbreaking things happening to good people, you need to know that God agrees with you. And as you investigate Jesus, you will discover that the reason Jesus came, he says this, for God so loved the world that he gave or spent the life of his one and only son, that whoever believes in him, Jesus, shall not what? Perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. And for some of you, that's your problem right there. Because you went to church before and you tried God before and you looked for help before and a bunch of church people condemned you. It's not what God came to do. So if you're here today on the edges of faith, I just need you to know that we have an enemy, and our enemy shows up to church more than most Christians. Our enemy will have church people gossip about one another. Our enemy will have church people lie about one another. Our enemy will have church people put down one another. So as you investigate Jesus, you will discover Jesus never did that. For God did not send his son to the world to condemn the world, but to what? Save the world through him. So what does God do with all the pain in the world? Our buddy Luke tells us this, for the Son of Man, that's the nickname of Jesus, came to seek and to save the lost. This is a rescue mission. At its core, Christianity isn't about self-help or even morality. It is a divine rescue. In fact, Jesus reminds his followers that in this world, you will have trouble. So as you and I live in this world, we will experience pain. We will experience heartbreak. But then he says, but take heart, I have overcome the world. And that is a great promise. But the problem with that promise is it doesn't fix today. You're still going to currently go through a painful season. It doesn't fix everything in the moment. I just want you to know that when you're desperate and when you are praying, you are not praying to an aloof, far off, distant air God. The scripture reminds us of God's faithfulness in the midst of our grief. In fact, Psalm 23 reminds us that even though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, what, God is with us. Psalm 56 tells us that God counts our tossing and turning as we sleep. Can you just imagine that? As you're sleeping, God knows how you're tossing and turning. He knows what's concerning you. Not only that, he goes on to say, you keep track of all of my sorrows and you've collected all my tears in your bottle. You have recorded each one in your book. He knows, he sees, he cares for you. He even catches your tears. So what does God do with all of the pain in the world? In our pain, we're not alone. Psalm 34 says, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted. He saves those who are crushed in spirit. So let me just ask this offensive question. The last time you were in pain, where did you turn? What did you trust in? Did you know that you know that you know that God's got this and he's in control? He is who he says he is. He can do what he says he can do. Or did you just trust you? Let's just set some expectations. God doesn't fix everything immediately. But what he does ask us to do immediately is to come to him and rest in him and take refuge in him and rely on his strength and to ultimately trust him. As you investigate God's word, here's what you'll discover. God has this beautiful history of bringing beauty from brokenness. That's his track record. And so before you walk away from Jesus because of your own personal pain, you need to know that Jesus knows exactly how you feel. In fact, Isaiah called Jesus a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. All throughout scripture, we see that how God himself grieves. Hebrews 4:15 says this about Jesus. This high priest of ours understands our weaknesses, for he, Jesus, faced all of the same testings we do. So if you've ever been lonely or sad, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. If you've ever had a family member that's ashamed of you, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. If you've ever been rejected by somebody who should have accepted you, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. If you've ever been betrayed by a close friend, Jesus knows exactly what that's like. If you've ever lost your father, Jesus knows what that's like too. So what does God do with all of the pain in the world? He joined you in it. When you read the New Testament, we see Jesus as a baby. Then we see him at the temple around age 12, and then we don't hear anything about his life till age 30. And we don't know when, but we do know sometime after he was 12, Jesus lost his earthly father. So that means Jesus knows the pain, and Jesus knows the hurt, and Jesus knows the feeling that on this earth, things will never be the same again. And Jesus knows what it's like to be the oldest to try to figure out how to care for his family. Not only that, get this, God knows what it's like to lose a son. So that means that when you and I hurt and are lonely and depressed and frustrated and disappointed in God, we can read and know that Jesus felt all of those things. He knows exactly how we feel. You are not alone. In fact, if you've ever cried at a funeral, at the loss of a friend, Jesus knows exactly what that's like too. If you investigate Jesus, you'll find him at a funeral of a close friend named Lazarus. Lazarus had two sisters, Mary and Martha, and even though Lazarus' sisters sent for Jesus, asking him to heal their brother before he died, so they prayed and they pled and they begged Jesus, but he shows up 4 days late. And each of the sisters run out to Jesus at different times saying the exact same thing. Lord, if you'd have been here, my brother would not have died. I'm telling you, when they experienced pain, they did the same thing that we do. God, why didn't you do something? God, why didn't you change something? God, well, I prayed for you to show up. God, I begged you to show up. I even gave you a warning. It wasn't going well. Ever felt that way? Some of Jesus's best friends on earth could raise their hands and say, me too. You're not alone. This is how they said, Lord, if you'd just been here, my brother would not have died. I mean, now, if you've ever wondered what God does when you're angry, when you're frustrated, when you're dealing with all of these emotions, I want you to notice what Jesus does. He doesn't blame them. He doesn't blame the sisters for their words. He doesn't get mad. He doesn't say, trust me, I've got a plan. See, this is how it's all happened. No sermon. No key insights as to why everything happened. No, it says that the all-knowing, all-powerful Jesus wept. He wept. as if to say, I'm not too big to understand. I'm not too distant and I'm not too almighty to understand that when you suffer and when you hurt and when you don't understand and when you feel abandoned by God, it's as if God leans in and says, I hurt too. It's the shortest verse in all of the Bible, but one of the most profound. Jesus, the image of the invisible God, meaning whatever Jesus does, God would do. Jesus weeps. He cries. Now, if this is your first time reading this passage, this is what amazes me. Jesus knows what he's gonna do later. Jesus is going to raise Lazarus from the dead. But God cries. Why? Because as you investigate Jesus, I believe he's grieving the brokenness of his once very good world. And if you're a Jesus follower and you or someone you love has cancer, or you or someone you love just can't get pregnant, or you or someone you love loses a baby, or maybe you're in high school and you're just rejected, your heart's wrecked by all the stuff that's going on in your life, I just want you to see what other people said about the people who trusted in Jesus. Those standing nearby him said, see how much Jesus loved him. See, everyone knew that even though there was pain, God still loved. Jesus still loved them. It just makes me convinced that when we struggle and when we're overwhelmed by sadness, when you and I feel isolated, lonely, fragile, or powerless, vulnerable, or empty, Scripture convinces me that when we weep, God's crying too. I'm convinced that God, who knows your pain, that God has promised to be with you. Not only that, but Jesus followers believe that Jesus actually has the power to set everything right. Jesus followers believe that no matter what you and I are going through, God will set everything right in the end. And if it's not right, it's not the end. Jesus called in a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. And the dead man came out. And his hands and feet wrapped with strips of linen and cloth around his face. And Jesus said to them, take off the grave clothes and let him go. And therefore, many of the Jews who had come to visit Mary had seen what Jesus did and believed in him. And I read that and think, I bet they did. Right? They investigated. They were eyewitnesses and they believed. I just want you to know, Christianity didn't begin with something people knew. It all began with someone people saw. Christianity doesn't begin with something people know. It all begins with something people saw. So if you're truly investigating Jesus and your hang up with Jesus might be about your pain. I get it. I don't like pain. I like Advil way more. But this is important. God's lack of cooperation with you is not proof that he does not exist. I mean, if that were true, there'd be times at my house where my kids would not believe I existed. There'd be weeks where like, I don't believe in Dad. He's not cooperating with me. He must not exist. Lack of cooperation in our real life experience of pain is not proof that God doesn't exist. So I don't know what you're gonna do with all of the pain in the world, but as you investigate Jesus, you need to remember that at the beginning of Christianity, they did not doubt God's existence and they did not doubt God's love because they experienced pain and suffering in their world. And here's why. They watched as the cornerstone of their faith, who is Jesus. They watched as he was betrayed by a friend. They watched as he was unjustly arrested. They watched as he was illegally tried and convicted. They watched as he was brutally flogged. They saw with their own eyes two Roman centurions rip the skin off of his back with a whip. They watched as soldiers nailed him to a tree just inches off of the ground, covered in his own blood and urine. Their faith was not fastened to some imaginary God who doesn't allow bad things to happen to good people. That wasn't their God. They saw the worst thing imaginable happen to the greatest person who'd ever lived. So they saw Jesus suffer and they saw Jesus die and they did not doubt God's existence and they did not doubt God's love. Why? Because they saw the love of God hanging on the tree. They saw the promise of God hanging on the tree. They saw the extent that God would go to for them in place of him. So if you walked away from Jesus because of all the pain and suffering in the world, I think you walked away unnecessarily. And while you might not have a great plan for how to deal with the pain, God does. What does God do with all the pain in the world? He joins us in it. See, Christianity didn't begin with something people knew. It was someone people saw. And from the very beginning, they never doubted God's existence and they never doubted God's love because they experienced a pain, because they experienced pain and suffering. No, these first followers of Jesus were bold, and their boldness had nothing with knowing all of the doctrine. Their boldness had nothing to do with knowing all of the theology. Their boldness wasn't about their ideas about heaven. Their boldness wasn't even about escaping hell. Their boldness was about a single event that is the epicenter of Christianity. The foundation of their faith was rooted and founded in the resurrection of Jesus. If you follow Jesus, the foundation of our faith is the nail-scarred, resurrected feet of Jesus. That is solid ground. And the first followers of Jesus were fearless in the face of real pain because they saw with their own eyes, Jesus is greater than pain, and Jesus is greater than disease, and Jesus is greater than sickness, and Jesus is even greater than death. And that meant that they could trust that he would set everything right in the end. And they just had to hold on and believe that if it's not right, it's not the end. So let me just ask you this, right? What do you long for God to set right in your life? What is it for you? Is it a sickness? Is it a death? Is it a struggle? What do you long for God to set right in your life? Because from the very beginning, Jesus' followers were homesick for heaven. Why? Because heaven is about the rescue of all things and the perfection of all things. Not because they believed in God. No, even the demons believe. No, they lived their lives trusting every day that even though they face sickness, and even though they would face rejection, and even though they would go through pain, King Jesus would make everything right in the end. So does this mean, hey, they just never struggled after they started following Jesus? No, but because they were eyewitnesses of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, they realized at its core, Christianity wasn't about self-help. This was a divine rescue. In fact, John, who was an eyewitness of the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus. He spent 3 years being discipled by Jesus, but at the writing of this next letter, he's old, he's in prison. He's the last living disciple of Jesus, and all he would have to do to be released from prison was to say, I just stopped believing. I stopped trusting. I'm gonna stop following, but he can't. He's seen too much. He's seen God show up in his life too much. He's seen God move too much. He can't. So he's locked in this prison cell. And John, he writes the church this message that even though way back in Genesis, everything was broken, John pens these words about our future hope. And he writes about the rescue of all things and the perfection of all things. You just need to know if you follow Jesus, this is where we're going. That God's dwelling place is now with among the people, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them, and they will and be their God. And he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and there'll be no more death or mourning or crying or pain. For the old order of things has passed away. He is seated on the throne and saying, I am making everything new. I am making everything new. And because of the resurrection, you and I can have confidence that God will one day make everything right. We can have confidence that everything in our lives, our emotions, our spirits will be fully and completely redeemed and restored. We can have confidence that all of the brokenness that you and I encounter every day will be healed. Why? Because heaven is about the rescue of all things and the perfection of all things. If you follow Jesus, that's where we're going. So what does God do with all of the pain in the world? He heals it, he redeems it, and he has a plan to set it right again. So when we investigate Jesus, we discover this, that even painful loss in our lives, like your loved ones that you've lost in your lives with Jesus, they don't have to be in your past. They could be in your future. So your spouse is not just in your past, they're in your future. Your dad is not just in your past. He's because of Jesus, they could be in your future. Your mom, your wife, your son, your daughter, your grandma, your cousin, your brother, your friend. They aren't just in your past. No, they're in your future. And in the future, you'll be reunited with them again. In the future, you'll be able to hug on them again. In the future, you'll be able to laugh and talk with them again. In the future, this is the best part, you'll never be separated from them again. And that's why Paul says Jesus' followers don't have to grieve like other people do. So I don't know what you do with all the pain you're facing, but I guarantee you in Christ, it is not your future. So if you're here today investigating Jesus, Please know at the end of the day, if you end up choosing not to follow Jesus because it's inconvenient, I get it. It is. If you follow Jesus, it's going to require something from you. Active faith will be costly. So if you choose not to follow Jesus because it's inconvenient, I totally get it. But please, please don't choose not to follow Jesus because you don't think there's anything to the story of Jesus. In spite of what you've heard in college or maybe in culture, there is. I'm telling you, as we wrap up this series, if you're a Jesus follower, I need to remind you that God has given you a mission to go and to tell. And as you do that, don't forget that Christianity didn't begin with something people knew. It began with someone people saw. So you're not responsible to know everything. You're not. You're not responsible to know everything, but you are responsible for making an introduction. Don't start with the book. Start with the person of Jesus. So if you're on the edges of faith, investigating Jesus, I have to invite you to follow Jesus. Now that you've investigated him, would you now follow him? Would you join your life with his life? In fact, scripture tells us that the journey starts. It starts with baptism. Paul says it this way, we were therefore buried with him through baptism into death in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a what? A new life. If you keep on reading, Paul says at the moment of baptism, we begin this journey of being with him. We were buried with him, united with him in death, united with him in a resurrection. Our old self was crucified with him and we will also live with him. And even though the world is broken, in Jesus, you can have unshakable confidence that God is not done. Now I want to warn you, baptism is not a magic trip. It will not make you perfect. It's not going to wash away all of your bad habits. But in scripture, it says that is the moment you can claim new life in Jesus. Not only that, but you're promised eternal life with Jesus. That God will set everything right in the end. And if it's not right, it's just not the end. So if you're not a follower of Jesus, let me just ask, have you found lasting hope outside of Jesus? So you might not say, hey, I don't know if I buy off on the whole sin thing, but I bet you agree the world is broken. And here's what I know about you. You've tried to fix it yourself. You've tried relationships. You probably tried a marriage. You might have tried some kids. You might have changed some jobs. You might have invested. You've done everything you know to can fix the brokenness. But here's the problem. Broken things can't fix broken things. That's why Jesus died for us, to give us hope. Today, you can meet Jesus in the waters of baptism and accept the hope and the life he brings. See, our team is going to lead us in this song. If you're ready to take that next step during the song, come meet me over here on the stairs. We have the shirts, we have the shorts, we have the towels. We have everything you need to come and experience new life in Jesus starting today. And as we sing this song, I just need you to know there is no sin, there is no habit, there is no addiction, there is no illness, there is no problem that puts you outside of the invitation to follow Jesus. You can follow him today. You can follow him today. It can happen today, and you were made for more. You were made for more. God's not done with you. Would you join him?